We live in a world that loves freedom, or at least the idea of freedom. Every new thing promises to set us free, free from inconvenience, free from waiting, free from limits. Think about your phone for a second. And I say that loosely because I'm sure many of you do think of your phone every second. When smartphones first came out, they promised us freedom. Freedom to work anywhere, talk to anyone from anywhere, access anything right there in your hand. And it felt amazing at first. But now, you can't leave home without it. You can't even leave the room without it. Even walking away from it and knowing it's there instead of in your hand or in your pocket is kind of cringy. I mean, you're like, something does not feel right. If you've misplaced it for 5 minutes and you start to feel your heart racing a little bit. Can you call my phone? Can you call my phone? Call my phone? Yeah. Check the hook. There's a little tracker. Check it. Let's find out where it is. And worst of all, it buzzes in your pocket, hopefully only buzzing during worship, and you have to check it, but then you find out that there wasn't even anything buzzing. It was a phantom vibration. Your brain is so trained to expect that little jolt that it kind of makes one up in your head. See, the irony is that the thing that's promised to set us free has actually made us slaves. Slaves to notifications, slaves to comparing ourselves to other people on the social media, slaves to the constant need to respond because, well, if I don't respond, they'll think I'm ignoring them, and heaven forbid if you lead someone on red. That's exactly the kind of slavery Jesus talks about is not physical chains, but the invisible ones, the habits, the voices, the expectations that start running our lives while we tell ourselves, oh, we're the ones who are really in control. We say, I'm free, but we can't even set the phone down long enough to look someone in the eye. Could you imagine if the apostles had smartphones and Peter would have been scrolling while Jesus is out on the water? I mean, we know how that turned out already. Could you imagine? It's like, hey guys, Peter here, hanging out with the Messiah. Hey, here's my bro, what's up? Yeah, I know, this is like so cool, everybody, right? Ah, wait, oh, what's he doing? I don't know. Hey, let's get out on the water, everybody. Why am I sinking? That was painful to do, by the way. Ugh. You know, it's a modern parable of the same truth. When we serve the wrong master, even one that looks good, we end up losing the very freedom that we were chasing. And that's what Jesus means when he says everyone who sins is a slave to sin, is that we don't even notice when the chains are on us, when we're comfortable, when something's familiar, when something's convenient, until we realize that those things may be keeping us from the life that we're actually meant to have. We live in a world that loves freedom, but maybe it's just the idea of it. You can tell because every commercial promises to set you free, free from wrinkles, free from cable, free from that 3-year phone contract that you swore you'd never sign again. And even if I go, freedom, half of you know exactly which movie I'm talking about. But have you noticed how the things that promise to set us free often end up owning us? When Jesus says in John 8, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed, he's talking about something deeper. The kind of freedom we don't even know that we need. Because the truth is, most of us don't believe we're captives in the first place. When Jesus told the crowd, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, how did they respond? They answered, we've never been slaves to anyone, even ignoring the fact that there was the whole history in Egypt. Isn't that the human condition in a nutshell? We don't want to believe that we are ever the ones who need saving. The Jewish people were chosen by God to be a light to the nations, but over time, they started to treat that privilege as a guarantee instead of as a privilege, instead of as a responsibility. They thought because we're Abraham's children, we're already right with God. Everything's fine. But Jesus was showing them that being God's people, it doesn't mean being free from sin. It means being called to trust God for freedom from sin. Their identity became a source of pride rather than humility. They relied on who they were outwardly instead of on what God was doing inside them. They were faithful to the law on the outside, but their focus on rules and traditions gave them a false sense of freedom from the world around them. They felt free because they didn't bow down to the Roman idols. They felt free because they didn't eat the Gentile food or break the Sabbath. But inside, they were still enslaved. Inside, they were still slaves to judging others, comparing themselves to others, being afraid of something making them unclean, and the need to somehow prove themselves worthy. Their national and spiritual pride made it almost impossible for them to see that they were in need of grace. They looked at the Gentiles and thought, they're the sinners, we're the righteous. They made repentance hard because repentance would mean admitting, I need saving too. So when Jesus came offering freedom, they resisted because they didn't think they needed saving. They just wanted to be vindicated for their actions and attitudes. Their ego told them, we're already fine. No wonder they were offended when Jesus told them, you're slaves, but I came to truly make you free. Jesus saw through it all. And he wasn't saying that following the law was wrong. He was revealing that keeping the law without knowing we need God is just another form of bondage. Believing that we're only free because we look different from everyone around us. That's not freedom. See, they wanted to appear righteous more than they wanted to be righteous. Did you catch that? They wanted to appear righteous more than they wanted to be righteous. They kept the external stuff, the tithing and the sacrifice and the purity rituals, but they ignored the inner corruption that Jesus was exposing. And when he said, the truth will set you free, it wasn't just these abstract ideas. He meant, if you'll face the truth about your sin, then you can truly be free of it through me. See, true freedom, it's not about your background or your religious practices or your self-discipline. It's found in belonging to Christ. Freedom is not the absence of authority. It's making sure we belong to the right master. But facing the truth, it requires humility. Pride can make that humility unbearable. Today, many people believe they're free because they can do whatever they want. We can scroll when we want. We can post when we want. We can buy what we want. But in reality, our habits, our approval seeking, our screens, all those things own us. It was hilarious when somebody sent a video that somebody said, hey, I'm going to let y'all know, did you know that Apple Pay is not free? Because apparently people don't understand how credit cards work. Just when we think we understand what freedom is, there's something still trying to bind us. But you see, we're not free when we keep being addicted to distraction. Because we're distracted from reality in exchange for self-confidence. We are happy to be distracted from reality because in exchange, we get to always have self-confidence. But that's the part that Jesus has to confront. See, the Jews' pride in being chosen kept them enslaved to sin, just like we today have our pride in being independent, and it keeps us enslaved ourselves and our own emotions and struggles. Paul was getting at the same thing in his letter to the Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can't be set free if you don't believe you're captive in the first place. And that's not just the first century pride, that's us. We say, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a bad person. We say, I make mistakes, but I'm not a sinner. That's exactly the trap that Jesus and Paul are warning us about. But let's say, though, that so many of you are fully capable and good with understanding you're sinful. You need God's grace, truly. That's good. But what happens if we finally face our brokenness, but we don't realize that the grace of God is free? And that's where we find ourselves today with Reformation Sunday, where we see Martin Luther and where he found himself. That guy had issues. Y'all got to just be honest, okay? He had this constant sense of understanding that there was something wrong inside of him. But he couldn't fix it. He prayed constantly. He fasted regularly. He kept confessing so many minute little things to his confessor that the confessor finally looked at him and said, "Martin, stop coming in here until you actually commit a sin worth confessing." Yeah, that's a problem I don't think many of us have today. Luther's problem wasn't that he didn't take God seriously. It was that he didn't yet understand how seriously God took grace. He thought the gospel was about God demanding more and more through the religious teachers he'd been taught to follow without question. Until he realized that righteousness, it's not something we earn. It's something we receive. When Luther read Romans 3, "We hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law," he said it felt like the gates of paradise were opened. He discovered the freedom that Jesus was talking about. Not freedom from effort, but freedom from fear. Not freedom from being right, but rather freedom to be loved. See, that's the thing about this, is Luther nailing those 95 theses to the door in Wittenberg, he wasn't trying to start a revolution for the world. He was more like posting on the community bulletin board. It was sort of like the Facebook wall of 1517. Boom, boom, boom. See, he didn't mean to go viral, but that's exactly what happened. He was the first person to break the internet, or at least the printing press. That wasn't my joke. Someone had it on the internet. I swear it was their idea, not mine. But you see, here's the part we often miss. The strongest backlash didn't come from the outsiders. It came from within, from the very people who claimed to stand for the same faith. It wasn't the atheists or the pagans who called the free grace of the gospel dangerous. It was other believers. It was other church leaders. They were the ones who were the most offended by his insistence on returning to grace and Scripture. They thought he was tearing down the faith when in reality he was trying to bring people back to its foundation. And that tension, speaking truth that your community doesn't want to hear, is what led to the Diet of Worms. That's where Luther stands before the emperors, the bishops, the scholars, and he refuses to recant. He refuses to change. What began as a simple post to the church wall became a moment for the whole world to hear the gospel again, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. See, because once you know that grace is for you, you can finally stop pretending that you don't need it. You can stop defending your image and start living in freedom. Because you don't have to be afraid of others discovering you're just as sinful as they are. Surprise! You can stop pretending that you're someone that you aren't. And you have finally be loved and respected for who you are. A child of God saved by grace. And friends, we're not that different today. The church still likes to think it's the hero in the story. That we're the ones always setting people free and fixing the world and saving the culture. We imagine that if we just get everything right, the perfect theology, the perfect platform, the perfect social posturing, then everything will finally be set straight. But y'all, that's not the gospel. And it never was. We don't set people right or free by proving we're right. We set people free by confessing we're wrong. And that we've needed forgiveness too. Because if grace isn't for sinners, then it isn't for anybody. Power comes not by flaunting our sinfulness, but by humbly admitting it to be true and that it doesn't take away our worth in God's eyes. Researcher Brené Brown became famous not by projecting strength, but by admitting weakness. When critics mocked Tay-Tay, Taylor Swift, for dating too much and writing breakup songs, she started writing more of them and even poked fun at the criticism by saying, "I'll just write a song about it." By naming the narrative herself, she took control of it. And for all of my rap friends in the crowd, Eminem won the rap battle in 8 Mile by dissing himself before his opponent had the chance. He took away the enemy's power by owning his flaws. You see, the greatest sins are not from those who admit their flaws, but from those who continue to avoid taking ownership and then continue doing the exact same things. And the church still doubles down on its mistakes today. If I were to say, what about the church would ever deny grace to those who are in need? And we would say, could you imagine? But could you imagine a church withholding baptism because they couldn't do it their usual way? I was called into a hospital yesterday morning for a teenage girl who has such advanced brain cancer that she's barely conscious. She's been wanting to be baptized for some time, but because her church couldn't fully immerse her in a tub, they wouldn't do it. They wanted it their way, and there was no room for anything else. But since baptizo, is any washing with water, her mother brought me into the room, and I freely dripped the waters of baptism on her head in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because it wasn't about whether she was able to do something well enough, and it wasn't about whether or not, even at that moment, she could even speak all the words herself. The only freedom to truly matter is the freedom to bring the gospel to those who need it. Because we might not be buying indulgences anymore, thinking we can buy our forgiveness with money, but we so often come up with our own versions of how to make ourselves feel that we've justified ourselves in God's eyes, while completely missing how God's grace is something we all need, and that God freely gives to us all without our best efforts. The Reformation began when someone dared to say, no more self-justification, only grace by God's justification. Someone once said the Reformation began when Luther realized that the word repent didn't mean do penance, but rather meant to turn around. And that's what we need to do. Honestly, that's good news for people like me, because sometimes I need to turn around 3 or 4 times a day, or even just 3 or 4 times when I'm just even up here. And frankly, I get dizzy because I need it a lot. But every time we're willing to turn around, we find that Christ is already there. Not with a list of what we owe or how to convince Him to accept us, but with open arms and a finished cross. So may today, Reformation Sunday, not just be a history lesson, but a reminder that the freedom of the gospel is finished in Christ, and everything thereafter is freely given in return. Grace is for the sinner who knows they need saving. It's for the church that admits it's still learning. And it's for every one of us who still needs to be reformed in the image of Christ. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Thanks be to God.